Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's lesson on biblical justice will keep fleshing out God's definition on the subject with today a surprising and unexpected feature. When we examine God's justice, we will see that mercy is a defining characteristic and one that He has modeled for us again and again and again. Thanks for listening today as we examine one of the Old Testament's most popular passages on doing justice.
When I was in grade school, I remember there was one kid that sat kind of in the back of the room. And honestly, it was because he was kind of treated a little bit poorly by other students. You see, this kid always smelled a little bit funny coming to school. And you know what? Come to think of it, I probably smelled funny too. You know what I mean? Like, didn't we all when we were in grade school? But this kid as well had some social interactions that were just peculiar and hard to deal with. Like, I remember he would just have trash in his backpack for some reason that he'd stuff in there. And he'd always respond in a fashion towards other students that was just harsh. Just like he was always angry and yelling. And I was always kind of drawn to those misfits in school. And so I can remember reaching out in some form or fashion to him, which eventually somehow led to me going over to his house to visit one time. Now, I don't remember how we got there, or I don't remember how I got out of there. But I'll never forget what I witnessed in visiting his house. That there was some kind of trailer style to the place where he lived with a small porch, and that porch was just filled with trash, and the trash was overflowing into the driveway. And I can remember not even being invited into the house on account of that, but also because his parents were just yelling at each other. Eventually, he was like, let's get out of here. And so we went over and played just across the street. And I think we were playing baseball or cards or throwing rocks at stuff, you know, like you and I do when we were kids, right? I can just remember hearing that yelling happening from that house. I'll never forget that. And it just occurred to me how crazy it is that we as a kind of people end up propagating forward however we've been treated. We tend to treat others. Whatever way that you have had modeled for you an interaction with family members or neighbors, this ends up being, for good and for bad, the model that we then end up putting forward for other people. And we're in this series on trying to identify a biblical definition of what's called this large category of justice. One of the things that we're going to discover is that God wants to be for his people a kind of model showing you and I, this is how you should treat one another. This is the attitude that you should have. Watch how I deal with you and you learn to follow after my lead. And we looked at last week framing for us a biblical definition of justice. I want to review that with us this morning. You'll see this in your notes, that biblical justice is the extension of God's character. Now, today, I want you to change the word, though, because as we're taught about God's character, the leading attribute that describes our God is compassionate. And so for our review and then a springboard into today's expression of justice, I want us to think about biblical justice as the compassion of God that stretches forward into the real world to do three things: to do the right, to say the true, and to help the broken. We looked at a few Hebrew words, zadach, which means what is right, an identification of those who stand right before God. And so this is where we get the command here, to do whatever is right. And mishpat, which is expressed either in that which is a eye for an eye, correct retribution. This is a fair kind of judgment, or most often at all, an expression in Scripture of seeing something that's broken and stepping into the middle of the mess to fix what is broken. Mishpat is the biblical form of justice that motivates you and I to see something that could be fixed and then to go and be part of the solution for that. When God sees us as sinners, his solution is not get rid of the sinners. Aren't you glad for that? By the way, would that be justice? Yes or no? 100%. That would be fair for God to do. That would be right for God to do. But God models it for you and I in another way. That he seeks to fix and repair because of his great love for you and for the world and for me. That he's going to come and restore what has been marred because of sin and the fall and the curse. And so for today, we're going to look again at this definition of who God is that's given to us. The primary passage that'll be a springboard for this whole series is Psalm 103. The Lord works righteousness and justice, Tzedakah and Mishpat, for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so I want you to see that this attitude for you and I as followers of Jesus and of the Lord modeling it for us to do the right and say the true and help the broken is modeled after an extension of God's character, namely his compassion. But what controls God's compassion? Have you ever thought about this? I know you have because I bring up this message and I guarantee you, you start thinking the same way I think it. Well, what about people who don't deserve it? With me? Are you guys with me on this? What about that? Like, I get it. They're going through a hard time. And sometimes they make known they're going through a hard time. Well, sometimes you deserve to go through a hard time, right? You guys with me on this? That what is it that is going to control the perspective of the extension of this compassion? And I want you to see the next line. Because the Bible is going to tell us this, again, is a part of God's character. It says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Now, I want to read that again and get a good amen from you on that. All right, because that's really, you ready? He does not treat us as our sins deserve.
Amen.
Amen. Or repay us according to our iniquities. And so I want you to see for this morning, as we're going to study the component of mercy, that being a definition of mercy will frame for us that mercy is what applies compassion, whether it's deserved or not. Mercy applies the compassion of God, whether they deserve it or not. Now, as much as this is going to be kind of a stepping stone in our understanding of biblical justice, I cannot cover it all on one Sunday morning. As much as I know you all want to stay here all day with me, we're gonna build on this from Sunday to Sunday. And so just make sure that you know, as true as everything we're going to see from the scriptures are, there is further nuance. There is further discretion and discernment that is going to be need to be made in regards to the poor and to the oppressed. And so just make sure you know that mercy, as we're discussing it here, is still going to require a further refinement as we get into God's word. None of it will undo what we find today, but I want to make sure that I don't lose you, because maybe you're like me, like you give me a part of it and I start asking questions about stuff down the road and I can't go all the way down the road today. So we're just going to be covering the perspective of God's mercy and how it controls the compassion of God. The mercy of God has always been on display to God's people. It was fitting for me this week. I received in the mail my quarterly installment from the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society. And one of the articles that was in it this week comes from Gillian Ross that says, "Let mercy triumph over judgment, the theology of law through the book of Judges." Now, if you know much about the book of Judges, you'll know that God's people are very confused They do not yet have a king the way they want, but they have Yahweh as their leader and king, and yet there is such confusion among the people. Everybody's essentially just doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes, and failure after failure after failure is met by God's grace to bring them a leader, to bring them a judge, to help once more direct them according to God's mishpat, God's expression of what is right in their life. And I just want to read for you just the conclusion of this. It's going to frame for us the text that we're going to study today. Julian writes this. She says, by the end of Judges, the Israelites have failed to show the mercy of God. So Yahweh acts in judgment. The Israelites die in mass at the end of Judges, because they have not circumcised their hearts by appropriately and mercifully applying the law. They show a knowledge of the Mosaic law, but they neglect to love their neighbors as themselves. I want you to see that God's expectation for modeling this for his people, it goes back to the very beginning, that God has been demonstrating this again and again and again. And that's going to bring us to what is probably the number one most famous passage on the justice of God in the Old Testament in the book of the prophet Micah. If you have your Bibles, will you open them with me, please, or grab one in the back of the pew in front of you. Please turn to Micah chapter 6. And what you're going to see, as I prefaced already, God's expression and expectation through the book of Judges is going to once again, it's going to be met from the voice of a prophet who's going to speak to a people who know the law but do not appropriately display its application with mercy. That's how God's treating you. That's not how you're treating each other. And so once again, this is what Micah is going to prophetically speak to the people. As you turn to chapter 6, I just want you to know some of the background of what we're going to read is going to take the shape of like a courtroom. Okay, so you think of like a judge and think about a defense attorney, and right, there's going to be some accusation being made. That's kind of the picture in your mind as we read this here. Micah chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Segola. Uh-oh. No, does it say that in your Bible? Uh-oh. I mean, first of all, can you imagine? So against Israel, can you imagine if this was written about us? Are you paying attention? I'd be paying attention right now. Listen to this. All right, here it is. This is what he says. Verse 3. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now we're going to pause there on our study. I want you to know the rest of the chapter is totally worth reading. There's a common theme throughout Micah's prophetic word to Israel that's going to circle around a way that people want to get rich. There's kind of a greediness that has infected them so that they show favoritism. They're failing to do justice to the poor. And so anyways, there's a lot more that we could talk about. But just for this morning, I want to see if we can make a few helpful observations through this text. The first thing that you and I need to see is that Israel's accountability before God has been determined by how God has first treated them. Does everybody see that? So as God's making this accusation against his people, he does not start off with, here's what you're doing wrong. He doesn't start with that. Instead, he starts off with, remember how I treated you? You remember what I've done for you? I want you to see, it's so easy to miss this in the text. But if you jump down to verse 8, you actually have the verb listed here. He has showed you, O man, what is good. That doesn't mean he showed the nation of Israel, like, here you go, this is what's written in the law. Let me turn to page number 300, section 2, 4, subsection B, article A. Nope, that's not what it means to show you. When he says, I've showed you, he's like, I've demonstrated it. Like, I performed it this way. And so the very first thing you and I need to see to understand how you and I are going to obey this text is that God demonstrates it. He shows them before he holds them accountable to it. I think that there has been kind of a common misunderstanding of justice in our world, that we tend to move to a place of thinking it's all about just judgment for what's right. But God doesn't just start with, this is what you did wrong and this is what is right. He begins by showing them how he has treated them. Secondly, God's justice. So that's what he's going to lay forth. This is what he's demonstrated. This is what he has showed them. It takes a particular form. And if we were to try to run a thread through what Micah lists out here, the single theme would be redemption. So let me just break that down and help you to see it within the text. Look with me here back into verse 4. Here we have God's list of, here's what I've done. This is how I have treated you. Number one, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. So right there, that's worth underlining, circling like this. This is the theme of God's intervention in their lives. To redeem means to purchase back for yourself. I'm taking something that was less valuable and I'm exchanging it in such a way that it's now going to have immense value to become my possession. That's what it means to be redeemed. Now, not only is he doing this in a freeing from captivity, we have that through Christ with sin. Do you know that sin isn't your master anymore? Do you know that? I preach a whole nother message on that right now if you need to hear it. But this is amazing. This is the benefit of the gospel. Sin's going to come knocking. You don't have to obey because you have been freed. You're no longer a slave to sin. You belong to Jesus Christ. Well, in Israel's day, this was a literalness of slavery in Egypt. Following this, they were witless, listless. They didn't know where they're going. They're wandering. And so God provides for them leadership in the person of Moses and Aaron, these that come from this priestly family of Levi, and Miriam here to serve as well. And so God is redeeming not just the ends of their lack of captivity, their freedom, but the means of that as well. Is that good news? God doesn't just say, I freed you, good luck. The New Testament teaches us what? Jesus says to his disciples, it's actually a good thing that I'm going away, for unless I go away, I won't be able to send to you the Holy Spirit to help you and to lead and to guide you. And so our New Testament expression of the same thing is tracking right along with this theme of redemption. Then we have a couple others. This is an awesome story. It's worth studying in depth another time. Balak, the king of Moab, wants to curse Israel. Israel is powerful in their eyes, and so he finds this prophet Balaam and convinces him to try to pronounce all of these curses over Israel. But Balaam ends up in his response, and because of his fear of Yahweh, he ends up pronouncing blessings over God's people. Do you know you have an enemy surrounding you? Did you know that? You leave here today. It's going to show up real quick. All of the stresses and strains that come from this world are expressions of an enemy that wants to destroy you off to a different allegiance, away from this one into this one right here, to serve yourself. Yeah, God knows. And so everywhere that a curse wants to be leveled against you, the Lord your God will take what was meant for evil and will use it for, help me out, will use it for good. It will be turned around. Sometimes not in our lifetime. Sometimes we might have to wait for resurrection to see this. But I want you to see, same thing is true for us. And then this last one, remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. The two ways that we need to understand what's being taught here, we miss because just we didn't grow up as Jews, and so we don't know this story. Let me throw this out in your notes. Read Numbers chapter 25, and you'll see the story of what Israel did when they were in Shittim. It says that they prostituted themselves in sexual immorality before the Lord, after the foreign gods all around them. So God said, you're my people. And God's people were like, I'm not really interested in you right now. I'm going to chase after these gods instead. Imagine some type of covenantal relationship, even within marriage. You pledge yourself to be married to that person. You're going to get married, and then they start cheating on you, sleeping around with all the other people in town. How long are you going to stay committed in that relationship? Anybody? You can stick with them, or are you going to wipe the dust off your feet and be done with them? That's what Israel was doing with God. And yet, from Shittim into the land of Canaan, to the city of Gilgal, they crossed the Jordan River, which is, for the people of Israel, the consummation of identifying themselves covenantally with God. Listen to me. God doesn't break up with them. Do they deserve it? Yes or no?
Yes.
Totally, they deserved it. For sure, God should have been like, what kind of mistake did I make picking you guys? Let me pick a whole different people because this is not going to work out. He doesn't say that. He stays true and does not deliver to them the judgment they deserved. They pass into the promised land. They cross over the Jordan River. And so I just want you to know, man, this is going to be important for you and I. If we're going to take a lesson from the command that shows up in chapter 8 to do justice, there's no way for us to apply that contextually unless we understand the nature of God's justice that you're commanded, I'm commanded to do, takes the form of redemption. That's what it looks like. Amen? You with me on this? Okay. Number 3, God desires the imitation of his character more than burnt sacrifices. I love verses 6 and 7 because here the Lord does this retrospective perspective. He kind of looks into their own hearts. You know what? What should we do then? Well, I offer I guess God wants sacrifices. Let's get him more sacrifices. Let's get him a bunch of ceremonial oil, right? Rivers of oil. God's like, guys, that's not what I'm interested in. That's not what I'm chasing after at all. They're looking more here for the nuts and the bolts, or even what I think sometimes is the easy answer, right? Isn't it far easier just to do the thing rather than to do it the right way? Just me up here, no one else, right? I remember being a kid, my dad would always pull me out into the cold to shovel the snow. And here's the thing about my dad. Like, he would clean that back deck. Like, I'm telling you, every stinking snowflake, gone, right? I mean, he's in the corner by the door. He's scraping it off the sides. I'm just wanting to go watch cartoons. And he's out there making the thing look like the queen's coming to visit. I don't know if you're the queen there, but you're right. I mean, it like the driveway looks amazing. Hey, we got that like 4 inches of snow this past week, right? And so I went over to my mom's to help shovel, and I'm out there and I'm pushing the snow. And if you ever get one of those push shovels, you know how it kind of spills out on the sides, right? Just a little bit, just a little row. So I got the majority of the snow, and I look back and I'm like, son of a gun, I gotta go. Push it again, and then I'm looking back. It's still not good enough. And she doesn't even know this, but I'm out there doing 6 or 7 passes. Why? I think because my dad succeeded in something, right? It's not just the task of doing it. Just don't go out there to get it done. I want you to do it the way I would do it. I want you to live your life the way it reflects my values. That's what God is saying to his people. He doesn't care in just getting sacrifices. Honestly, sacrifices are a result of sin. So if you can back off the sin train for a while and just do it right to begin with, we don't need sacrifices. God wants the expression of his character, imitating him in this world. This passage from Hosea 6, the prophet says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So make sure you see the parallelism there, right? Mercy is the expression of the acknowledgement of God, right? Sacrifice corresponds with burnt offering. Well, what is it that God really desires? Not more dead animals. Enough with that, you guys, right? I want you to embrace mercy and justice the way I would, acknowledging me as you do it. And so God desires the imitation of his character over sacrifices. Number four, this is a big one. The poison to biblical justice is pride. In verse 8, this is God has shown them, but they don't want to do it. They want to do it their way. He gives them this kind of dual command to act justly by loving mercy. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but it's that last command to walk humbly with your God. That's the tough one right there. To walk humbly with the Lord. I mean, Americans don't like humility. None of us like humility. I want people to think I'm awesome. You want people to think you're awesome. Like, we live with inflated expressions of ego and pride all the time. Ways that you're aware of, and let me guess, probably ways that you don't even know that we're doing this. This is, for the follower of God, a type of unraveling for the expression of mishpat. We will fail at doing justice like God when we are so impressed with ourselves. You guys with me on this? That's what he means by saying walk humbly with your God. The word that's used here in Hebrew isn't used anywhere else. It's a really special word. It shows up only right here. It has this idea of carefulness, like intentionality. You're walking with God. You better walk the right way with God. Not being so puffed up by yourself. Can you imagine the arrogance of somebody who actually did that? I know we're in church, right? It seems simple for us. But imagine Jesus was here and you were taking a walk with him and you were just like, good thing Jesus has me today, right? His lucky day. How foolish to be impressed with yourself in the presence of God. And so walk with him carefully and humbly. I want you to see how this shows up in a few other places. In Jeremiah chapter 9, this is what the prophet says. Again, this is what the Lord says. So listen up, church. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me. So there, this is going to be God's character. That I am the Lord who exercises, and here it is, mercy, mishpat, and zadok, justice and righteousness on the earth. Don't boast about this. Don't be impressed with yourself. That's going to make it so you can't do these things. Because God does not get impressed with this. Instead, he delights in these things right here. And I want to make sure you recognize that mercy. So the Hebrew word here, hesed, that shows this loving kindness of God's patience with us. Correctly interpreted as mercy is the controlling feature of justice and righteousness. Simply, I'll put it this way. You cannot have the expression of God's justice unless it's controlled by mercy. You're going to miss it. Let me show you one other example of that. This is a story in Luke 18. Jesus tells this parable to some who were confident in their own dikaiosune, right? That's the New Testament word for justice and what is right. I define what is right. They're confident in that. They look down on everyone else. There you go. You screwed it up then. Like that, you will not be able to dispense the character of God to do what is right if you're looking down on everybody else. Can you tell him to get preachy up here a little bit on this? Because, come on, let's be honest. You do this. We all do this from time to time. It's certainly easier for us to try to pass judgment and think, well, that person doesn't need help because they're like this. And I, thank God I ain't like them. You know what I do? I go to church on time. I give a tithe. Ask Bonnie. She'll show you. I got all the records to prove. Right? That's what's happening here. This Pharisee stands by himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even this crummy tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I have. But the tax collector stood at a distance. I don't know if you've ever seen this in here, right? He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast. Look what he says. God have what? Do you see it? The expression of identifying what is right. Or here, the one who goes home justified. This is our root word here for justice. The one who goes home with a right standing before God is the one who needed mercy. And let me tell you just straight and honest, your pride will get in the way of your recognition for the need for mercy. You will think you're so impressed with yourself that there's nothing that I need from God. Okay. The poison to justice is pride. Fifthly, this is for the subject for this morning. Mercy isn't just one part of justice. God's justice is mercy. So here's what I mean by that. As we're going through this series on justice, I don't want you to think, well, we have here's justice as an umbrella, and one little section over here, we're going to call that mercy. And then we got some other parts over here to look at. That's not what this means. Mercy is not a subcomponent of justice. Nope. Mercy is God's justice. And here's how you and I need to understand this. Look with me in verse 8 because we got to make sure we get our verbs correct. He showed you what is good. What does he require of you? To act justly. This you could understand. I have it again on the front of your bulletin. It's to do what's right. So do what is right. And what's it say? Love what?
Mercy.
Love mercy. Do you notice it doesn't say do mercy? You see the change of the verbs? It's not do justice and do mercy. No, you misread it. That's not what he's trying to communicate to you and I here. It's that the expression of doing what is right as an extension of God's character will be accomplished when you love mercy. Because God's justice is mercy. You with me on that? I'm really struggling here to communicate this morning. All right, look at this. Psalm 86. But you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And look at the request. Immediately on the lips of the psalmist, turn to me and have what? Have mercy. Immediately for the call of God's character to show justice of what is right in my life, I need mercy from you. The expression of God's justice on the earth. Mercy is not a subsection. That's what mercy is. When you are merciful, you are modeling the justice of God. Amen? You with me on that? Okay, those are five really important observations from the text that are going to lead us to four conclusions. The first conclusion is this. Identifying the mercy of God's justice, and I'm framing it that way. Understand the language here. The mercy of his justice requires remembrance. He starts out the lesson, Micah speaking to God's people. Before I tell you what you're doing wrong, you need to remember what God has done for you. You're never going to capture to put into practice in your life mercy unless you first remember what God has done for you. Okay, so identifying it requires remembrance. Number two, following the mercy of God, so actually like doing what God has showed us requires redemption. A work of repair. Remember, you're going to take something that the world or those around us sees as broken or invaluable. In the world of their day and somewhat today, that's the poor, that's the widow, that's the orphan, that's the immigrant. Right? Well, they have no function in society. They have no benefit or value. Wrong. absolutely wrong. God looks at them and says, they need to be restored. We need to redeem them so that they can come back into society in a way that functions for God's glory. And he has tasked his people with this work. And so if you're going to follow the mercy of God's justice, it's going to require redeeming work. Now, I just want you, if you're taking notes on this, I don't have this in the notes here, but we said it last Sunday. I need to repeat it over and over again. This will require sacrifice. Amen? Everybody with me on that? Did you hear Penny's message to the children this morning? Right? Be prepared. And what's that going to take? That might require that you give up some of your time. The most valuable thing you and I have to redeem and to help somebody means you are going to have to sacrifice. You don't get to poke your neighbor and be like, well, how about you do it instead? Nope, this is you. So otherwise, listen, you're not following God. Can I be real honest with you on that? You're fooling yourself. You're not following. Don't say you're following God. If you're not willing to give, if you're not willing to burden yourself, you're fooling yourself. And I'm not interested in being part of a church like that. I don't want to propagate that as some form of, look how religious we are. Wrong. Look at this is what the scripture says. James 2. I love this. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and one of you says, hey, let's pray for them. Go in peace. Be warm and well fed. All right, next thing on our list today. Let's move on. Let's get out of the discomfort of this moment quickly, right? Shall we all? And remind ourselves how religious we are. What does James say? If you do nothing for them, your faith is dead, man. You've dead faith. It will not save you. This is how John says it in chapter 3 of 1 John. If anyone has material possessions, so everybody raises their hand, okay, I guess that's me, and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no compassion on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's another way of saying what? You're not following Jesus. You're not a saved person. You're fooling yourself. Dear children, let us not love with words and speech. By the way, words and speech are still really important. I don't want to diminish the cards and the calls and the texts and sitting with somebody, right? That's a whole different category. This is a kind of like words or speech that I'm convincing myself that I'm good enough, we're good enough, we have to do anything. No, don't love that way. You need to love with actions and in the truth. So following the mercy of God's justice requires redeeming work. Thirdly, loving the mercy of God's justice requires a recognition of sin. I hope this isn't something I need to spend much time on, get preachy on, because sometimes I think the majority of us are harder on ourselves than we need to be sometimes. You guys know what I'm talking about? Is that any of you here? I know for sure a few of us. Like, I'm such a sinner. I'm worthless. I don't do anything right. But okay, hold on. That doesn't sound like Jesus. That sounds like coming from someone else saying that in your life, or the attack, accusation of the enemy. But the opposite side of this is also really true. It's so easy to be a Christian here. For sure, if you have a desire that goes against the will of God, some dummy has made a church that affirms it. You guys with me on this? Like, you churches have screwed this up even. Our culture is so confused on this. And if you do not see your need for sin, you will not love mercy. This was the reading that Lois helped us to see from Luke 7. Do you remember the story? The woman who's a sinner and the Pharisee who thinks he's something, the poison of pride living right there, she walks in and starts anointing Jesus. Man, if this guy knew who she was, I know who she is. What's he doing? Looking down on her, right? And Jesus tells he says, let me ask you a question. One dude's forgiven a little bit, another dude's forgiven a lot. Which of them loves more? Do you see how simple this is? The person who knows their sins and knows they need mercy will in turn love mercy. I'm so thankful for God's mercy. I'm so thankful for it. I'm going to learn to cherish mercy. In fact, I'm going to allow the modeling of my God in my life to inform the expression of his compassion, because I love mercy. Let me show you just a couple of warnings in Scripture on this. So in Matthew 7, here's a good promise. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. By the way, the only reason you become a merciful person is because if you love it. I really love showing mercy. I'm so excited to let this person off the hook with what they should have deserved. And that person, according to Jesus, will be shown mercy. If you didn't get it there, watch how James responds to it in regards to your attention to his holy word. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Doesn't sound like a good day to me. You guys with me on this? Instead, you ought to be the type of person who loves mercy. And the only way you get there is if you show and recognize your need for forgiveness. I need to be forgiven for my sins. And so pay attention to the log in your eye before you start pointing out the speck in other people's eyes. All right, fourthly, living the mercy of God's justice requires communion. It seems obvious. I shouldn't have to say it, right? But look, let me just paint the picture here. If you do not have a horizontal communion with one another, there is never the opportunity to be merciful. And some of us are like, that's right, get me out of here, right? You know what I mean? Like, dealing with people is hard, for sure. If you bail on communion, yeah, you're never going to embrace mercy or the expression of God's justice as merciful. And if you bail on the vertical communion with God, you will never be directed to act like him. Because the commandment is to do justice by loving mercy and walk humbly with who? With God. Think with me on that. It doesn't say drive 90 miles an hour with God, right? It doesn't say take a nap. It says walk. Isn't that an amazing thing? What do you have to do to walk? You have to kind of slow down, right? To walk, you kind of have to be intentional. To walk means I have to have some purpose and direction. And so all of those aspects fall into place with this idea of I need to commune with God. I said, I think real briefly last week, that so many of us, when we have those moments where our flesh shows up, the answer is probably, I just need to return. I just got to return in communion with God. I need to return to him. And if you and I are going to live this kind of mercy, it requires communion. Everybody understand that? Yeah. So what do we do with this morning? Number one, I want you to ask God to help you to remember. And I want to break the rules in church a little bit this morning, because I mean, I didn't fill out all the names on my list from last week. Did you guys? Did you get all three names on there for who your neighbor is? Don't lie now. You're in church. You can't lie in here, right? So here's the problem. We're all committed to trying to follow Jesus and to listen. But when we leave here, how many of us are doing this? Right? So here's what we're going to do. You're going to do this right now. I'm not even going to let you leave. It's going to get awkward for a minute. So turn to your neighbor and say, Pastor Ryan is forcing me to talk to you. This is the way it goes. All right. We got 2 minutes because we're going to still finish by 11:30. Right? So 2 minutes. I want you to share with the person next to you something that God has done for you. Ready? 2 minutes. Go. All right, good job. Listen, I know it's kind of hard to actually do that. You're sort of put on the spot, aren't you, to think through this? And I imagine if I were to ask some of you folks out there, you know, what's your favorite sports team and your favorite player, like you'd have no problem talking about that, which for me kind of just highlights we should do this more often, shouldn't we? I mean, there's been a few times, and we'll do it again in this year, where I take the microphone and like we go around and everybody gives a witness, give a testimony of God's goodness in your life. We got to celebrate that in community more often. And I think if when I ask you to talk to one another, if your answer is, geez, I don't really know what God's done, and maybe it's because you haven't thought about it enough. And so you're not going to remember. So ask God to help you remember. Or maybe, and I think this is true for some of us, I don't like this exercise by Pastor Ryan because God did not do what I asked him to do. You with me on that? That can be very painful in our lives. Like, this is what I was asking for, and he did not do it. Or somebody who just says, well, I'm pretty well set. I don't even know if I can see God in my life. That's the type of person who's got pride showing up in your life. It's a poison to identifying God's justice. So this is what I want you to do. Ephesians helps us to see this. Chapter 2, Paul says, because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in what? Rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And so right on the heels of this would be for the person who just says, I don't know if I see God in my life. Well, then you need to ask God to redeem you. Ask God to redeem you. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul models this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, what? I am the worst. Does he see his sin? What do you say? Yeah. Notice, Paul doesn't say, of whom I was the worst. He says what? I still am the worst. This is a guy who's in tune with seeing the leading of the Spirit to identify sin in his life. And watch the response. It was for that very reason he was shown what? God showed him mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, here's these three sentences right now, this is a definition of redemption. The worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience in the life of Paul as an example for those who will believe in him and receive eternal life. God is redeeming the Apostle Paul. And listen, I hope for you, you have a past tense answer to this already. God has redeemed me. Well, you're going to need more of it this week, right? You and I, we still got these broken parts that are going to need extra spirit glue and grease. You with me on this, right? We are going to need to be patched up again and fixed to function the way God wants us to. And so ask God, help me remember how good you are. Help me remember that you are rich in mercy and you've made me alive. And then, Lord, I pray you would redeem me this week. Start each day like that. Lord, redeem this day. Purchase it back for your glory. And then thirdly, I want you to ask God to walk with you this week. Do you know that God is always willing? He's always willing, but it's you and I who have the door that's shut sometimes. And so God doesn't necessarily need an invitation. Except you do. You and I need to reframe our moment to moment, day by day, to say, God, walk with me. I know you're right there all along. So I want to offer to you the invitation to come, because here's the reality, you guys. Each of us has got some baggage in our life, some brokenness, right? You got trash in your own life you want to cram into your backpack, right? You know what I'm saying? You've got a way in which you speak or think to other people that's kind of, I'd rather keep that hidden. I don't know if I really want to invite you over to my house so that you see the mess that exists here. Except it all belongs to him. And so give your spirit the conviction to ask God, walk with me. I'm going to invite you into my brokenness. I'm going to invite you into the stinkiness of the trash heaps in my life. I'm going to invite you to come and to dwell with me, to reframe my thoughts, words, and attitudes. To do what is just, to love God's mercy, and to walk humbly with God this week. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray together.